We're going to be looking this morning at John chapter 4, the section here that deals with the nobleman's son being healed, and a court official, his son being healed. Before we go there, I'll just do a little bit of review. You can see at the top of the first page of the handout our memory verse, or which is the theme verses in this book. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. And there were many others. I mean, we're coming to the second sign that John brings to our attention. But if you go back and look even in John 2, I think it is verse 23, you see that there were many other miracles that were being done, but these are the ones that John focused on, these eight that I've listed down below here in the notes. There are many other signs that Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Would you go with me to the throne of grace and let's ask God's blessings upon our time in the Word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful, as we've already been reminded, of the goodness and the grace and the love that you have lavished upon us, your people. Apostle John, the same writer here, wrote that he was amazed at the love of God that was bestowed upon us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we're always in awe of that you would take sinners such as us, as we look back upon our lives, knowing where we came from and the depths of sin and degradation that we lived in, the way that we lived running and rebelling against you, running from you. And yet you reached down with a powerful hand and you took us up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, as the psalmist wrote, and you set our feet upon a rock and you've established our goings. You put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And we do praise you this morning. We want to be careful and mindful just to be still and to praise you and thank you for every, not only physical blessing, but every spiritual and rich blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son. And you've blessed us with this great book. And this book in the book, the Bible, this Gospel of John, would you please, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would be able to see and behold the wonder and the splendor and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that he would be magnified in and through our lives, and that we would live making it our aim to please you and live for the glory of Christ. Lord, please bless this time that we spend together here in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see, I put again the eight signs in the third section here, the miracles in the gospel. Number two there I've bolded. That is the one that we're going to be looking at today, where Jesus heals an official's son. And this is showing over in the right column, Jesus is master over distance, or in the parentheses there, distance is no obstacle to divine power. There's this quote here that I pulled out of MacArthur's New Testament commentary in the book of John, and where he wrote, I quote, John's gospel is preeminently the gospel of belief. He wrote his inspired record so that his readers may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing they may have life in his name. The verb pistuo, or believe, appears nearly 100 times in this gospel, and the overwhelming majority of its occurrences refer to believing savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to back up there just a moment. It says that there's about 100 instances where this gospel says we're to believe. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I remember this was more prevalent in the 1980s and 90s, that there were some people who would come to this determination. They would say the gospel of John only speaks to believing upon Jesus. It doesn't mention anywhere in the book repentance. Therefore, they come to the conclusion that it's not necessary to repent, or repenting is not necessary of being saved. What they say is that is easy believism, or the Arminian position. And there is a fallacy there, right? If you think about it, I see a lot of heads nodding. Somebody tell me, what's the fallacy there in that type of thinking? Why isn't that correct? Well, John 3:16 is a verse that talks about believing, yes. All right, even the demons believe. But what about this? What about you don't need to repent? Repentance would be a work, and you can't add works to salvation. That's what they would be teaching. Rich?
One thing you believe is that you're
a sinner in need of a Savior.
A sinner in need
of a Savior. Without repentance, you don't have a Savior. Right, and we have to take the whole counsel of God, right? All of the Scripture. And if you turn to the other Gospels and you see the whole picture, you see in Mark, I believe it's Mark, if you're taking notes, Mark 1:15, the first, if you have a red letter version of the Bible, the first red letters that you will see in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus making this statement. He says to repent and believe the Gospel. Jesus said to repent. You have to take all of the Scriptures. I mean, that would be like taking the book of Esther. What is not mentioned in the book of Esther? Does anybody know? God. Esther's, and if we look at that book, and we say, well, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, that means we don't believe in God. That's foolish thinking. It's erroneous. And here, just because the Lord, the Spirit of God, directed the Apostle John to concentrate or to develop this whole theme of believing, doesn't mean that we just shirk these other types of mentions that are made in other Scriptures. Because if we do that, we'll get in big trouble. Brian? Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Brian was saying that Jesus would say to some, go and sin no more. There are many instances, even if you look in the Gospel of John, of a changed life, of believing, and yes, believing, but leaving that sinful pattern of the past. Well, MacArthur goes on to say here that there are some results of believing upon Jesus Christ, and I just thought this was interesting, and I gave them to you for further study in the future, but he says those that believe on Jesus, the bullets here, they become the children of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. So we become the children of God through faith. We obtain eternal life through faith. John 3:16, as Vicky said, whosoever believes on Jesus has everlasting life. You avoid judgment. John 3:18 says that if you do not believe in Jesus, you are condemned already if you do not believe. It's interesting. You know, sometimes when we're evangelizing, sharing the gospel with others, the question might come up, what must I do to be saved? But sometimes, and you can use this with someone, there's a question that ought to come up. And it is, what must I do to be lost? What must I do? And think about it. What must the person do? What did we need to do before Jesus to be lost? Nothing. We are lost. And if we don't believe in Jesus, we're already condemned under the judgment of God, and we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe means we partake in the resurrection of life. When Jesus was talking to Martha and to Mary, you know, he that believe, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. And he talks about, and those that do die, they will live. They'll have a resurrected life. Possess the indwelling Spirit of God. In that verse there, it says that those that believe on Jesus, out of their inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that's the whole account with the woman at the well, isn't it, that we went through. I had a really good friend, Deb and I had a really good friend who preached through the Gospel of John once. And he said when it comes to Christianity, Christianity is not a canteen. Christianity is not a thermos. It's not something you carry around. It's not this power or whatever that you carry around and you control it. He would say that when you believe upon the Lord, it's the life of God within the soul, as the Puritans would say, and it is streaming out of us. It's the Spirit of God living within, and it controls us. We don't control it, and we don't carry it around. It carries us around, and we are led by the Spirit of God. Very interesting thought, and that woman was having a hard time differentiating between the physical and the spiritual, but Jesus made it very clear that if you'd believe on him, you'd have this life. And also, if we believe, we are delivered from spiritual darkness. In John 12:46, it says that if we believe on him, we will not abide in darkness. And then in the last bullet there, in believing on Jesus, we will find empowerment for spiritual service in John 14:12. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these will you do," those that believe upon Jesus. So it's a great, it's a tremendous theme, even in John's gospel, and then if you go into his epistles, you see the same thing about belief, about faith, about this life of God within, and it's really neat to see how it's all tied together when God moved upon him to write in this manner. So let's get to the text here this morning that I'm to cover. It's 43 to 54 in John chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first section, maybe down to verse 49. You follow along with me. I didn't bring an American Standard. I'm reading out of the King James here this morning. "Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." In this section here, and if you'll look at your notes, we're going to look at this man's life, this nobleman, this court official, and we're going to see that something happens in his life when it comes to his belief, when it comes to his faith, when it comes to the development of that faith. It begins here where I put in step one, point number one, that it's a sign-seeking unbelief, or in parentheses over in the right, a mere belief in Jesus' miracle-working power. And we're going to see here that his need, right here at this point, is for Jesus' power. And we're going to see how that develops as the Lord deals with him in this instance, this time when he's in the presence of Jesus. Now, at this point, this man's faith is was a desperate hope that Jesus could do something. No doubt. Now, it says in the text here that this was in Galilee. What had happened here also before? What does it say? Water to wine, right? Maybe he had seen that, or maybe he had heard that. Also, what had taken place with, the Galileans had known that in Jerusalem where Jesus was at the feast, there were things that had taken place there. John didn't record them all in this gospel, but maybe he was at the feast in Jerusalem, or he also heard about that. And he heard about this Jesus who had this power to turn water to wine, and he has a son who's at home sick. And like any other parent, he would desire that and not only sick, but having a fever and at the point of death. So this is a serious situation. And Jesus turned water to wine. He did these miracles, these mighty things in Jerusalem. I need Jesus to do something for me. I need the power of Jesus to come and to help my son. There is a sense of urgency, of course, because his son is about to die. But the man wasn't urgent for spiritual things. It was in the spirit. It was in the physical realm, not the. It was in a physical sense. He needed a miracle to be performed, and the man's focus is on the physical, as I said, because his son's severe condition, being at a point of death. But he wasn't focusing on spiritual truth at this time. He wasn't focusing on his own spiritual life or his relationship with Jesus. It was just, there's this need. It's got to get taken care of. It's right in front of him. So he's desperate, and he goes to Jesus. Now, there's something about his belief or faith in what Jesus can do based upon maybe what he heard about Jesus. Now, don't look down here at your notes. Some of you have already read ahead, I'm sure. But what was it that he didn't understand about Jesus and Jesus' ability What was it that he, what was he asking Jesus to do first? He's asking to heal his son, but how was he going to do that? What did Jesus have to do first? Had to go to his house, right? Jesus needed to come to the house so that he could heal his son. Now think about that. What is the limitation there? Where is he? What is he not thinking properly about what Jesus can or can't do? Jesus could, I heard somebody said he could have healed him from anywhere, right? And I gave you the example here of the centurion in Luke chapter 7. If you remember him, he had someone in his house who was sick, and he had sent servants to tell Jesus about this, and he said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word, and he'll be healed. That's a different faith. That's a different belief in what Jesus can do, because as we see here, Jesus can do these things at a distance. He's the master over distance. He's powerful, of course, over fever, over these physical ailments that people have. But that's one limitation. But what was the other one? What would have happened if Jesus didn't come and the disease or the illness of his son went to the final decree and his son had died? This man did not believe what? That he couldn't raise him from the dead. He wasn't even thinking there. He's thinking the immediate. He's thinking just right in the moment. My son is physically he's about to die. I need Jesus. I'm desperate. And so what he does he's imploring the Lord. He's insistent. He's desiring immediate action, and he keeps asking. If you notice in my notes, I put the nobleman's desire at this point is to save my child's life. And that's a good desire for our children's lives when they're sick, you know, to pray for them there, but we need to go further than that as parents. But this man is not thinking in that realm. He says, Jesus, come. And then we see something interesting here in verse 48. Just like when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, I mean, if you go back and you think about that conversation, and if the woman asked you things like about worship and the mountain and stuff like that, where we ought to worship, typically what we would do is we would be apologetic here with answers and be giving in the answers. We'd be giving the doctrine. We'd be ripping right through it and telling them all the truth. But when the Lord Jesus deals with them, with her, and with us, isn't it true that many times when we're thinking in one vein about the way that something ought to go and we begin reading the scriptures, the Lord deals with us in a completely different way. And he did that with the woman, and he's doing that here. Lord, please, Jesus, come, help me. My son is at the point of death. And Jesus comes first with a rebuke. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The people, the Galileans and all, and those that had been around and witnessed Jesus' ministry, they had disregarded the spiritual message that he was bringing. The woman at the well, she didn't get it at the first. She got it, and the people in her town got it eventually, that it was a spiritual salvation and a spiritual water that they needed to drink of Jesus in order to have eternal life. But the people disregarded his spiritual message and mission, and all they wanted to see was sensational miracles. William Hendricks had wrote, his confidence, this father's confidence in that of others, has to be constantly fed by signs and wonders. And really, here, this nobleman at this point in his belief is just that. He needs miracles. And really today, this is a sad state of affairs of Christendom, even today, the day in which we live, that people need to see something. They need to have something outside of the Word. They need to have something outside of Jesus. I remember during the men's retreat that there was one class, I think it was Dusty Burroughs, and he was teaching out of the book, Friesen's book, Decision Making in the Will of God. And people are looking for all types of things to happen in their life in order to say God's in it. And one of the examples that Friesen gave in that book was a woman was trying to determine, she's a believer, trying to determine whether she should get on an airplane and go take a and have a flight. So she wakes up in the morning. She looks at her alarm clock, and it says 7:47. This is older. 7:47. She says, it's a sign from God. I'm supposed to get on the airplane. And what Friesen said was, if you really wanted a sign, when she looked at her alarm clock, it should have said something like DC-10. If you get that, what I'm saying. DC-10. Then it would really be a sign because, again, for those of you that your coffee hasn't kicked in yet, there are no letters on the alarm clock. DC-10. There's all just numbers. But sadly, people are looking for signs and wonders and not satisfied with the Word, not satisfied with Jesus. And that's where this man is right now. He just needs this to be done. He needs some sign to be done. And Jesus rebukes. Yet what's interesting in verse 49 is it doesn't stop him. Look at verse 49. He doesn't stop. The nobleman says unto him, sir, come down ere my child dies. He is desirous, so he needs an answer, and he wouldn't be denied. He's like I gave the example there in Luke 18, the parable of the woman who was demonstrated importunity, or she just wouldn't give up. There was an unjust judge. She wants to be avenged for something going on in her life from her adversary, and this unjust judge who, I think it says something, he's not a believer. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care about man. And she just keeps pounding and keeps going to him and asking him. And eventually he gives in and he says, this woman is going to wear me out. He said, I'm going to act on her behalf. And you step back from that. And the teaching there is if the unjust judge will do that, what about our Father in heaven? If we go and we ask, will it be given to us? If we seek, will it be found? If we knock, will the door be opened unto us? And this man is, in verse 47, he is, in your text, it might say imploring Jesus. It might say besought Jesus. The verb tense here is an imperfect Greek verb tense, and it's a one of repetition. He kept on imploring, Jesus, save my son. Jesus, heal my son. Come down and help me. And like Jacob wrestling with God in the Old Testament, Jacob would not let God go until he was what? He was blessed. He got what he came for. And this man kept coming to Jesus and kept asking. I found this from an unknown author. No obstacle will keep the serious seeker from finding God. And though the man, we're going to see here that though the man comes and implores for this physical healing, and that was his original intent, heal my son, he's going to go away with more than what he originally went for, and that's of the Lord. That's the grace of God. We're going to see that as that unfolds. So what's the application here? Do not walk by sight. Always needing to see God do some visible type of thing. Does God do wonderful things in our lives? Yes, our God is great and does wonderful things. But that's not what we hang upon. That's not what our hope is in. Our hope, as we're going to see that this man comes to see, it's in God himself. And don't limit the Lord by putting your own boundaries about how God does things. Our God is great, does wondrous things. And also, I put this here, you could kind of infer this through here. Be careful to focus on the spiritual aspect of ministry, not only on the physical. Yes, it's good to take care of people's physical needs and their bodies, but also pray for their salvation. In this text here, we see that this man was concerned about as a parent for his child's physical well-being. But later on, we're going to see that changes. And for us, it ought to be that we're praying for not only our children's salvation, but the salvation of others. As we offer up the prayer request in the Sunday school class, entering in together. I can't tell you how touched I was when Brother Jay was praying, and could you not sense his heart that he had a passion for those that he was praying for, and we ought to do the same for each other. And let me give you a little tip when it comes to giving the prayer requests at the Sunday school class. If you ask for something, also ask how it is that you might be involved or be part of the solution, or what should we pray for you about concerning this person's health or the situation, So that way, we can be praying for everybody in the Sunday school class to be effective ministers and help those as these prayer requests come up. But our focus should go beyond the physical. Physical is good, but to focus on the spiritual. And when it comes to praying for people's salvation, don't give up until either they or you breathe their last breath. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. And I know I've shared with you the example in my life that absolutely, totally showed me the awesomeness of the Lord, in that God is so amazing. I was saved many, many years ago in my 20s. And when I told my family, I think like you, many of them thought that I was crazy. I'd gone off the deep end. You know, what is all this about going to the church all the time and reading your Bible and memorizing Scripture and quoting Scripture and teaching your kids all this weird stuff? You know, let them experience all these other things. But what happened? And for 36 years, prayed for my mom. And one time I visited her down in Florida. The Lord gave me a frequent flyer ticket that somebody couldn't use. Spent a long weekend with her. Shared the gospel with her again. Came back home. Got a call from her maybe about a month later. And she said, "David, that book that you gave me," she says, "I have all kinds of questions about that." And I'm thinking in my mind, you know, oh, me of little faith, she's going to pull it all apart. Roman Catholic family, we grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And come to find out, from the time that I had left to the time that she made that call, that she didn't have questions to pull it apart. She had genuine questions about what it meant. And she began to read to me sections of the book. And she said, "When I got to this part of the book, when this woman gave her testimony about how God saved her, I realized that that's what God had done in my heart. Something is different with me, David." And at the age of about 81 or 82, God saved my mom. And I'm still pinching myself. It's like, how wonderful. And if the Lord can save us, if the Lord can save an 82-year-old woman who I never thought, I mean, it would ever happen, certainly God can save your children, your friends, your wife, your husband, your aunt, your uncle, your parents. God can do it. Well, let's go on to the second part here. It's just one verse. First, the first part here was seeking the miracle power of Jesus, a person needing miracles. But now we're going to see it develop, and it's going to go to a different level here. In verse 50, I'll read it. "Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." I have my notes here. This is faith now in the word of Jesus. You see that phrase there? He believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. This person, rather than needing miracles, is relying upon the word of God. This person, notice that Jesus, it's always interesting. Jesus always doing the opposite of what you think that he would do. Jesus wanted the man the man wanted Jesus to come to his house to heal his son. And Jesus doesn't do that, and he just speaks this word: "Your son lives." And after he says that, Hendrickson wrote about that phrase, that this is powerful, and it indicates that by a deed of omnipotence performed at that very moment, that child was now fully restored and is therefore enjoying complete health and vigor. You can correct the spelling of the word health there in that phrase under that first bullet. The nobleman's faith goes to a higher level here. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And if you look at it, Jesus says those words, but where's the action? Where's the results? Does he even know what has happened with his son? He's not even there. I mean, Capernaum, his home is some 12 to 16 miles away. There's no cell phone. There's no, telephone. There's no easy way for him to find out. There's no indication that his son is well. But rather than just believing in the miracle power of Jesus, he grasps onto the words that Jesus spoke. He believed what Jesus said to him, so much so that there's no more requests. His imploring stops. You don't see that anymore. He doesn't keep asking. It's all settled. There's no more begging here. He's satisfied. The man's come to the place here where he believes what Jesus has said. And when he, in verse, let me see, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Having received what he had come to Jesus for, he is satisfied. It's settled. And eventually he starts off for home. The nobleman's desire in the first level of faith or believing was that his son would just be physically healed. The nobleman's desire at this point is to rest completely in the Word of God and to trust God, and trust God that he will do what he says he will do. Many years ago, when Deb and I used to teach in children's church, we used to sing a children's song with them about faith. And maybe some of you, this will just kind of bring up some memories. Faith is just believing what God says he will do. He will never leave us. His promises are true. If we but receive him, his children we become. Faith is just believing this wonderful thing is done. God says it. You know, have you ever heard that phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? You've heard that before, right? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Point number two isn't all that necessary. God said it, that settles it. That's where we ought to live as believers. It's great that we can believe it, but God said it, it's done. Do you believe that Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament, when God said, go into the land, take it, I'm going to be with you, go for it, it's yours, I've given Israel the land. Do you believe that they, were they numbered among the group that stood back and said, oh, there's giants in the land, oh, we can't do this. You know, they're going to consume us. They're going to kill us. No, they believed what God had said. They weren't in the land yet. They hadn't stepped foot on it yet, but they believed what God had said. And they came back with that good report. And even to his old age, Caleb is in his 80s. Do you remember the thing that he asked of Joshua when they're divvying out the land? He said, I want that mountain. What mountain was it? The mountain that God gave me, the mountain that God promised to me, I want that. And so many times we think that it's important we read the promises in the scriptures, and then we think that we have a part of somehow making that come to pass, or you know, we have to believe it and it kind of energizes the word or something. No, God, when God speaks and God makes a promise, it settles it. It's done. Let's just give some practical examples. I'll step back a little bit. I've been talking for a while. What things has God promised in the Scripture, as we saw earlier, to those that believe upon Jesus? What has God promised to his children, and it settles it? It's done. And you can rehearse some of the things that have been there. What kind of things? Give me some input this morning. We have peace with God. We not only have peace with God, we have the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. John chapter 10, the Father which gave them to, the Father gives them the Christ, and we are in Jesus' hands, we're in the Father's hands, and no one is able to snatch us out of his hands. I when I think of that illustration, this is just an aside, this is a freebie. If you think about that, people say, well, you know, when it comes to the assurance of our salvation, there's no such thing as assurance of salvation. I mean, we could jump out of his hand. It's hard to jump out of his hand when you are his hand. And what do I mean by that? We're the body of Christ, right? We're in union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the body. He is the head, and it's certainly hard to jump out of the hand if you are the hand or part of the hand. I like that illustration. That wasn't mine. Somebody else gave me that one. What about another one? Another example. What has God promised that we can rest upon? Right. The Holy Spirit is a seal and a guarantee as a down payment. That illustration there of like the wedding band, not the wedding band, the engagement ring that a man gives to a woman saying, promising, I'm going to come through with the real thing. I'm going to marry you and put a wedding ring on your hand and you're going to be mine forever. And God gives us the Holy Spirit, and all the promises that he's made to us are going to come to pass. One more. Anybody else? What does God promise and it's settled? Yes, Brother Dave. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll never forget the day when a pastor friend of mine explained that as a lot of believers go around saying, you know, with heavy hearts because of the sin that we've committed. And yes, we ought to, and we ought to be sorrowful for the sin we commit, and it grieves the Lord, and we haven't made it our aim to please him, and we put a frown on the Lord's face. But it's not, that's not the end of it. God has given us a provision for us to be cleansed, for us to be free from the guilt of that, and we can confess our sins. And he said it's just like the old-fashioned chalkboards. When I was a kid, they used to have chalkboards on the wall, not whiteboards. And one of my jobs I used to volunteer for was to wipe it down with a wet sponge at the end of the week, you know, and clean up all that mess. Well, it took everything off that board, and that's what the Lord does. He wipes the slate clean when we confess our sins, and that settles it. God said it, it settles it. It's done, and we don't have to walk around with that guilt if we've confessed it and we've repented and we've walked away from it. Amen. Well, what's the application here? Well, what increased this nobleman's faith? It was the very words of the Lord Jesus. At the end of John chapter 6, where we'll be studying there, there were many disciples or followers who didn't really believe in Jesus. They left him at that point. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Are you going to go away also?" And Jesus and one of the disciples says, "You know, who are we going to go to?" He said, "You alone have the words of life." And it's the word of God as a believer that we rest upon as we read the scriptures. The application here, it's really just a question to kind of stir up our thinking. What does it take for us to believe? Do you need visible signs, good circumstances, answers to prayer, healing, miracles? Shouldn't the words of the Lord Jesus alone, the scriptures, be enough? I put a poem in here. I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, and faith was taken back, so close was faith to feeling, he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. Just a neat thing to think about as far as the fact there of the scriptures. It's the word of God that we stand upon. Well, let's go to the third level of development here. The first was seeking Jesus' power, needing miracles. The second is relying upon the word of Jesus, needing the very word of God. And we're going to see, we go to the ultimate level here where we all need to be, a faith of full assurance. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ himself. This person at this level, at this time, when they come to believe in this way, it's all about believing in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read the section beginning in 51. This is the man as the nobleman, and as he was going down, he's going back home. His servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to heal or amend. And they said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Your son lives," and himself believed, and all and his whole house. This is again the second miracle which Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Here we see that the man delays his return home because when he meets the servants, they said yesterday. So it's the next day. He could have, if it's 1 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus said your son lives and heals him, it's 12 to 16 miles. He could have left at that moment and made it home during that day. But for some reason, we don't know all the details, he stayed behind. And maybe by staying behind, he heard more of the teaching of Jesus. He just had sat and been around and listened. And maybe that helped encourage him and bring him to the place where he comes to in verse 53, where he believes upon Jesus. So he leaves and he's going home. And when the servants meet him in verse 51, they tell him that his son was healed at the seventh hour, again, 1 to 3 p.m.-ish. And he immediately recognized that this was the very hour that he had been with Jesus. And this confirmed that he had witnessed a miracle because his son's healing had occurred at the exact hour that Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." We serve a powerful Savior. He had a confirmation. Jesus can be trusted. He believed not only what the words that Jesus had said in that time he was it was settled by Jesus' words. But now we have the confirmation that his son not only was feeling better, but he didn't die, but he's alive. He's healed, and not only did he got the physical answer of prayer that he had asked for, but it was miraculous. It was a powerful demonstration of Jesus's divine power. And at this place here, the nobleman's desire is not save my son's physical life, and not just to rest completely on the word of God. Here his desire is to save my soul and the souls of my family. We're going to see as this unfolds here. God used the news of his son's recovery to bring him to another level of faith. He now believed in the person of Jesus Christ and came to a full assurance. And when we're sharing the gospel, brethren, it's important to focus this way. It's not just the plan of salvation. We're not just going through the motions to get people to believe this, that, and the other. It's not just the plan of salvation. It's the man of salvation, isn't it? It's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not presenting gifts. We're presenting the giver. We're not presenting the blessings, but we're presenting the one who blesses with salvation, God, through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not about us, or it's not about them. It's about him. It's about Jesus, the only one who can save, the one who died and was buried and rose again so that we can be saved by believing upon him. And this man comes in verse 53. You see it there. It says that when he knew that it was the same hour that Jesus had said, your son lives, he believed. And his whole house. And it's different here. It's a different level. He believes savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ. The application here, the faith that saves is only found in a person. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's through Jesus Christ alone, who loved us and gave himself for us in Calvary. And then, when it comes to this faith of full assurance, don't make assurance your aim. Don't make assurance your complete focus. Ought we to be assured? Yes. Can we be assured? Yes, as believers. John also wrote, 1 John 5:13, that these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have eternal life, right? That's assurance, right? No, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. You read John's epistle and look for the word know. Just key in on that word. It's something that we can know. But do believers ever come to a place in our lives where we lack assurance? Yes, we can lack assurance. And what do we do? Do we seek assurance? No. Someone gave me the illustration once where Jesus is the locomotive. It's kind of a poor illustration, but I'll use it anyways. And the caboose at the end of the train is assurance, and all the cars in the middle of are kind of like our whole Christian life. And if we look and focus on the caboose, we're looking in the wrong place. Look to Jesus. Focus on him. And that's the place where this man came to. It wasn't Jesus' power. It wasn't what Jesus could do. It was Jesus himself, the person of Christ. And how important that is for us as believers to focus on him. And if we focus on the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and look to Jesus, the assurance will come. It will come as we focus upon him. Did you notice that his faith went from believing in Jesus' power to believing Jesus' word? And really, Jesus went from being a miracle worker to his Messiah. How wonderful. And that's what the theme of the book is. That's what John's using this example about this healing. It's not just to give some more facts, but these signs were recorded so that in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we might have life in his name. This demonstration of Jesus' power over sickness and doing it from a distance was a miracle that brought the faith of this nobleman from seeking signs and wonders to seeking the person of Jesus himself, genuine saving faith. And lastly, the last paragraph there, Hendrickson wrote, and I quote, "Both of the miracles, the water turned to wine, which happened in Galilee, and the nobleman's son being healed, which also happened in Galilee, both of these miracles were used by the Lord as means, in conjunction with his words, to bring about faith in the hearts of his children. After the first sign, who believed? The disciples believed. After the second, not only the official at the royal court believed, but also his whole entire household." And up further, up in one of the bullets up above, I put that some of those verses out of the book of Acts about people who believed and also their household. That ought to be a desire of Christians. Not only that we personally believe, that God would save those under our roof also, save our children, save those that are in our close family relations. Again, we see another example here, don't we, of the theme of this book, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not all the signs were shown, but these eight, are recorded and given to us so that we, like all those before us, could believe, that we could trust, that we can hope in the and be confident that the Lord will do what he says he will do if we believe upon him, some of those bullets we looked at earlier. And I'm just overwhelmingly amazed as every time when I look in Scripture and I see how faithful and how good God is to those whom he has called to be his very own. And we're blessed to be numbered among those of you here that name the name of Christ. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you again for this time that we've had in your word. Thank you for us allowing us to be able to come once again to the house of the Lord today to not only hear great truth, to not only sing great hymns and songs, to not only experience in the fellowship of those in the family of God, to be able to give unto the Lord, but more than anything, that you've allowed us. You have, like this man, brought us to a place to where at one time we thought Jesus, your son, was an historical figure. But now, by your work in opening up our hearts and revealing Jesus Christ to us and how we needed to repent of our sins and turn to him and believe upon him, he went from an historical figure to our very own Lord, God, and Savior. And we thank you for that, and we bless you for that, and we'll desire to live with these truths in our hearts, and may they be a motivating factor in our lives to serve you and to please you and to praise you even this week as we leave this place. And we give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.